Good morning, all you dear friends. I'm trying my best to get to know you personally, and I've now found a list of people who attend this congregation, and I'm using it as my prayer list. But this last week, I was given something that you wish you had, and wait a little while, you'll get one too, the pictorial directory. And is that ever helpful to me? I know that not all of you are in it, but those of you who are, I'm looking at your face and able to pray for you that way too. And it's wonderful as we meet together through the week on Wednesday night and other times to hear the testimonies of how the Lord has brought different ones to Jesus and how your walk is with the Lord. We're family, aren't we? And we belong to the Lord, and if we belong to Him, we belong to each other. And what a privilege that is. And this is a little foretaste of heaven. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like when all of the redeemed, made perfect in Christ, are all together and we have such glorious fellowship? So every Lord's Day, this is just a little foretaste of heaven coming together and rejoicing in the Lord. Last week, if you were here, I preached a message on heaven and how to get there. This morning, I want to preach to you a message that's going to be tougher to preach. It's easy to talk about heaven, but the Bible says there are two possible destinies eternally. One is heaven, and the other is? Did I hear you say that word? Did you realize the world uses that four-letter word often, so much so that they're not even afraid of it anymore? But as we come into God's Word, we're going to read about it together. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke and chapter 16. As you're turning, the matter of hell, and I want to talk to you about hell and how to avoid it. This is a very important message, and I trust that you will listen carefully. But during this past year, 10 months ago, this book was published called Love Wins, written by Rob Bell, in its subtitle, A Book About Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived. And Rob Bell's book, which has been sold by the millions over these past few months, actually tells lies. It questions the reality of a literal eternal hell. Furthermore, it suggests that eventually everybody will get to heaven. That is called universalism. Now, the author would say, I don't really believe in universalism, but... And the title, Love Wins, his premise is this. God loves everybody, and as a result, eventually everybody will be saved. Do you believe that? No, the Bible does not teach that. I'm especially grieved because Rob Bell is the son of a man that I grew up with, just one block down my street. His dad, Robert Bell, and I were friends in the same church in Williamston, Michigan, just east of Lansing. And his grandfather was my Sunday school teacher when I was a teenager, and he taught teenage boys, a godly man, now with the Lord. And I know he would roll over in his grave if he knew what his grandson had written in this book. I'm grateful that another book has been written called not Love Wins, but God Wins. And it makes it abundantly clear the biblical truth that there are two eternal destinations and hell is real. I've just finished reading also a third book entitled Erasing Hell by Francis Chan. And this book as well underscores the fact that we cannot erase hell because God has not erased it. And it is forever, and it is for real. But what I want to do is to take you now to what Jesus himself said about this place. And if you will take your Bibles, now turning to Luke chapter 16, I want to begin reading with verse 19, the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And may I invite you to stand with me as I read this account that Jesus himself speaks. These are his words. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. This is speaking of paradise or of heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, another name for hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from there to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, that is, the Bible, the Old Testament. Let them hear them. But he said, Oh, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, oh, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. May God use this scripture to teach us today. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, open our eyes that we may understand your wonderful truth, your awesome truth that we need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. It may be that this preacher is going to need a little water, so if somebody would like to find a little glass of water, that would be, excuse me. I think the devil doesn't want me to preach about this today. This kind of a message will make him mad. Oh, here comes a water boy. This is proof that I'm not in hell. Not even one drop of water came to that rich man when he cried out, and I'm thankful you have met me in my need. Let me just say that there are many churches in this city that would not want me to preach this message either. But I believe here at Temple Baptist Church, you are committed to God's truth, and therefore you're willing for me to preach this message today. I want you to consider with me 13 facts about hell. And if you have your bulletin, you will find inside there a white sheet that you can use to to write down these 13 facts that we learn from what Jesus teaches us here about what hell is really all about. First of all, I want you to notice that hell is real. We read it here. This is not just a parable, but this is a true story. We find here, for instance, in all the parables that Jesus told, in this one is the only one where we have a man given his real name, Lazarus. And Jesus is talking here about a real person, two real persons, the rich man and Lazarus. And I want you to consider the fact that hell is real. Look at verse 28 of our text, where the rich man says, I have five brothers that warn them that they not come to this place of torment. It's a real place. The second thing I want you to recognize with me is that hell is immediate. The Bible teaches us that after you and I breathe our last breath and our spirit departs our body, our soul goes to one of two places, heaven or hell. And you notice that it's immediate in this story. And by the way, there's no such thing as so-called soul sleep. Now, I know that the Bible speaks of those who sleep in Jesus, but it's speaking about the body which is sleeping, which at resurrection will be raised again and changed to be like Christ's resurrected body. How wonderful is that truth? But the spirit is alive and alert, and you'll notice that it is an immediate change. You'll see that from our text where we read in verse 22, now it came about that the poor man died and was immediately carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes immediately. Did you see that, friends? Hell, as well as heaven, is immediate. There's a third thing I'd like you to consider with me, and we see it from our text, and that is this. Hell is hot. It's a place of torment. Look at verse 24. And the rich man in hell cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. How clear this is that hell is hot. Look also at verse 28. He goes on to say, I have five brothers. Tell them and warn them lest they also come to this place of torment. Hell is hot. I want you to consider another fact. Hell is eternal. Not just for a little while. Look at what it says in verse 24. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. And what you'll see here in chapter is, he says, have mercy on me. But may I say to you, my friend, there is no mercy in hell. Today's the day of mercy. And my friend, if you're here this morning without the Savior, may I encourage you right now, even as I'm talking, to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit in your heart, to say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord will hear that prayer while you're still this side of the grave. But my friend, there is no such thing as a second chance. It's now or never. As the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And may I encourage you with all of my heart, if you're not sure that you've received Jesus as Savior, may I encourage you this very moment to do so. Yes, hell is everlasting. We read about that in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, where Jesus says to the wicked, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." God does not want anyone to perish, but all to repent and to come to salvation. And hell was prepared for Satan and his angels, his demons. But those who reject Christ choose instead not to be with Christ and spend eternity with him in heaven, but rather to spend eternity in hell. How sad. And it's for eternity, everlasting fire. We read it again in Matthew 25 and verse 46. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So that tells us from Jesus' own words, heaven is forever and hell is just as long, forever. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be punished," says the Apostle Paul, "with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." Hell is eternal. But I want you to see something else. Hell does not diminish the exercise of our faculties. For instance, feeling is still there. Look at verse 23 and 24. "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." He felt this torment. He says it again in verse 24, that he wants water to cool his tongue, "for I'm agony in this flame." And so feeling is still there. And furthermore, nothing can alleviate this pain. You can't take a pain pill in heaven. Verse 25, Abraham says to him, "Remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony." And he says there's no way to fix that. It's too late. Not only do we have the faculty, those who go to hell will have the faculty of feeling, but also of seeing. You'll see that in verse 23. We read that. "In hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw something of the wonder of heaven, something of the blessedness of Lazarus there with Abraham." And so the capacity to see is still true of people who are in heaven. Not only the faculty of feeling and seeing, but also of crying. Look at it here. Crying and speaking. You'll see it in verse 24. "He called out, weeping," and we read in Matthew chapter 13, verses 42 and 50, Jesus speaks about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the capacity to express the evil consequences of sin. This man called out, he cried. Not only the capacity and the faculty of being able to speak and cry, but the faculty of remembering is true in hell. You'll see that in verse 25. "When Abraham said to him, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things,'" and so on. Yes, there is memory that people have in hell, remembering the past. May I say, there is no Alzheimer's in hell. Everybody remembers. Everybody remembers with regret. Not only that, but there is the faculty of unsatisfied appetites. Look at verse 24. "Such appetites." He had an appetite for water. I know what that's like. I'm going to take a drink again. May I do that? Let's take a vote on that. All in favor of the preacher making sure this is not a dry sermon. Thank you. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be able to have when you're thirsty, to have a drink? But in hell, to be thirsty and have no means of satisfying that thirst. And may I suggest this to you, that all of the appetites that have driven wicked people to do wicked things, whether it be alcohol or drugs or cigarettes or gambling or the lust, sexual lusts, all of those appetites will still be flowing through the spirit of a person in hell, but will never be satisfied. May I say, though, isn't it wonderful that Jesus satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things? Maybe you're here this morning, thirsty, hungry for something that's real, that will truly satisfy, not just for time, but for eternity. May you come to Jesus, receive him today, before it's everlastingly too late. Well, my friends, I want you to think a little more with me about some other facts about hell. And this is another fact. People in hell are concerned for the lost. Yes, they have a burden for people who are lost. Look at it here in verse 27. This man in hell said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him," that is Lazarus, "to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." People in hell are concerned about the lost. I want you to see something else. People in hell pray, but they get no results. There's a lot of praying going on in hell, but no answers. Notice what it says again in verse 27. He said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house." But verse 29 says, "But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." No answer to the prayer of this man in hell, wanting somebody to go from the dead and proclaim to them. By the way, somebody has come from the dead. His name is Jesus, and he's speaking to all of us today through his word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The resurrected Savior says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you truly rest." But in hell, there is no results to prayer, either for personal pain when he was praying for water to cool his tongue in verse 24, or from the intercession for others. No answers to prayer. Let me give you another fact about hell. Number 8, people in hell don't want their friends to come. Verse 28, he says, "I have these brothers, and warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Now, there are many people who have suggested that once you go to heaven or go to hell, you're going to have lots of friends. Have you heard people say that? "Well, if I go to hell, I sure have a lot of friends." Listen, hell is like solitary confinement. There is no pleasure in fellowship in hell. How sad. I want you to see another thing. Number 9, people in hell believe in preaching. Yes, they do. And this man actually asks in verse 28, he says, "I want somebody to go and preach to my brothers, warn them lest they come to this place of torment." People in hell believe in preaching. And I want you to see something else. Number 10, people in hell want their friends to repent, to turn. There's nobody in hell who wants others to come there. They want them to repent. Look at verse 30. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. This man wanted his brothers and others to repent from sin and to trust in Christ. By the way, maybe by now, if you've lived long enough, you've had friends that you know have rejected the gospel and are in hell today. How sad. But one thing I want you to know is those people do not want anybody else to come. They want to see other people repent. Let me give you number 11, another fact about hell. People in hell are aware of the blessedness of the redeemed. See it in verse 23. In hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw, yes, he was aware of Abraham and of Lazarus in heaven. People in hell are aware of what they missed, which adds an extra burden to all that they're suffering. And number 12, here's another fact. People in hell have no second chance. This book that I showed you here, this young man, Rob Bell, suggests that there will be a second chance for people who die. But the Bible teaches entirely differently. Notice verse 26. Where Abraham says, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. What does that say? There is no second chance. That great gulf is fixed. No lighting of candles for you will help you to get there. No baptism for the dead, as the Mormons practice, will accomplish that. No such thing as reincarnation into a better life. Now is the day of salvation. And I want you to see one more thing. People in hell will be judged. We read about this. If you'll take your Bibles now and turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. In verses 11 to 15, here we find the great white throne judgment. And here what we read is this. Revelation 20, begin with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades, or hell, were thrown into the lake of fire, that eternal state. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. My dear friends, there's a judgment day coming. Those who are in hell must face that judgment day, the great white throne that we've just read here in Revelation chapter 20, and then forever and forever continue in the state of being in that place called hell. How sad, how sad. And all of this should help us who know the Lord to want to share the good news of the gospel with everybody that we can, shouldn't it? Many of you have friends. All of you have some friends, I'm sure. Do all of your friends know the gospel? Have they heard it from your lips? Have you shared it with them in one way or another? Somebody wrote this poem as though in hell, this person saying, "My friend," and just imagine one or more of your friends who dies without Christ. You had an opportunity to share the gospel with them, but you didn't. And that friend could be saying to you or to me, "My friend, I stand in the judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife. And yet, on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend." Oh, may God help us while it's still day, while there's still an opportunity this week. May God help us to winsomely, lovingly, prayerfully, carefully, but surely share the gospel with those whom God has given to us as friends. You know, we have many songs about heaven and how wonderful they are. Don't you love singing about heaven? And I do too. But there aren't many songs in our hymn book about hell, are there? As I was thinking about that some time ago, I felt constrained to write these words and this song, which has been published. And it's entitled "Heaven or Hell." I put it in a minor key, and it sounds like this. And here are the words of the first stanza. "Almost everyone talks about heaven so fair, and they think the good Lord will get all of them there. But the truth hasn't changed from what scriptures do tell. You can't argue with God. There's a heaven and there's a hell. You may think there's a lifetime to settle the score, but before you expect it, this life will be o'er. It will then be too late your repentance to tell, for the bargain is closed. You gave heaven for hell. Do not wait at the crossroads of life anymore. Take the pathway that leads to that heavenly shore. Seek the Savior today. In your heart let him dwell. In that great judgment morn, you'll get heaven or hell. Heaven or hell, oh, what will it be when eternity beckons for you and for me? My trust is in Christ. For me, all is well. But for you, my dear friend, is it heaven or is it hell?" Let's bow in prayer. As I've been chatting with you about what Jesus has taught here, about this place called hell, all of these facts about this place, may I say to you, I hope that it has scared you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's proper to have a healthy fear. You have that fear when you drive down a road and make sure you stay on the right side of the road and don't run into the car coming in your direction. We all have a healthy fear, properly so. And part of that healthy fear is to fear what would happen in eternity for you or for me if we do not trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. And it is my prayer with you right now that if you have not yet personally received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is of uttermost importance for you to take care of today. May I encourage you not to put it off till tomorrow. And if you are here without the Savior, may I just encourage you to pray to the Lord, to reach out by faith to Him right now, and call on Him to be your Savior. Tell Him honestly, "Dear Lord, I'm an emergency case." Did you know it's only emergency cases that God saves? People who think they've got it all together never trust the Lord for salvation. People who think they can do it by their own good works never make it. But those who recognize that we are hopeless and helpless apart from God's grace to save us, and by Jesus' shed blood on the cross of Calvary that pays the penalty for all of our sin, oh, how wonderful it is to reach out to Him by faith and say, "Dear Lord, I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus Christ and I receive Him as my personal Savior today." I've got good news for you. If that is your heart prayer, the Lord hears that prayer and He receives you into His family right now, immediately. Isn't that good news? And I invite you to make that your heart prayer this morning. And if that is your prayer and you desire to receive Him as your personal Savior, and you're making that heart commitment this morning, I'd like to pray, just pray with you. In fact, I would invite you, while our heads are bowed, I'd just like to invite you to slip up your hand saying, "Pastor Jim Reese, I just want you to know, yes, I see you, dear friend." Not just one hand, but two hands went up for that, dear brother. God bless you. Today is the day of salvation for you. Are there others here today who say, "I want to receive this Savior. I want to know for sure that I'm His. And Pastor, pray for me as well." As I look over this wonderful congregation, just feel free as well to slip up your hand and indicate that your prayer. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for touching our hearts with your truth. And it is our prayer that each of us who knows Jesus as Savior will be sure to share this gospel this week with those who need the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.